Baker, what do we call you all? Do you have a name? Do you have a name?
The name of this is the Beauty and the Beast.
Okay. Y'all be seated.
And I just made that up. I'll think of something better in a minute.
Well, something that rocks like that needs a name. Y'all just go for it. We are so proud to have you here at Asbury United Methodist Church this morning, members and guests. We are so glad you're here. And we are thankful to Baker and Patty and Scott and Lanier and Alan and, drum roll please. Drum roll, please.
Okay.
And Nesty. We're so proud to have you all here leading us in worship. Always, always, always. Got lots going on. I hope you're getting your vacations wound down because we have got a lot coming up, and we will make sure you're in town for it. August 9th is our family potluck. That's 2 weeks from tonight. Somebody asked, why don't we ever have potlucks anymore? Okay, we're having one. Ask and you shall receive. So be here on August the 9th and bring the favorite games that you have and your favorite dish, and we're going to have a good time. Details are in the bulletin. Also, our youth, we're missing them today, a lot of them, because they're at assembly at Hendricks College, and several of our adult leaders are with them, so we are in prayer for them. That's a wonderful spiritual experience this week. Next week, on August the 2nd, we're going to see different little receptacles around the church, and it's going to be called Change for Change. This is just an extra special effort to give toward our shared ministries, as well as to help out those who are impoverished and hunger. And our shared ministries help people that, you know, just suffer through things that we don't even think about. People that don't have fog machines to get rid of mosquitoes, and people that don't have clean drinking water or clean bathing water. I mean, just all these kinds of things that we can help with. Children with special needs that go to the Aldersgate camps where they can swim and do all these wonderful activities. So that's what our shared ministries goes forward, and we just hope that you'll be a part of that. So just bring your dollar bills, your spare change, and when you see Change for Change, drop something in there. We promise it'll be secure and deposited in our safe. So I want to let you know that's coming up in the month of August. And also, on the back there, we have sign-up sheets for fall classes. Chase is going to be teaching world religions. I'm going to be teaching about the parables. And Craig Bowes is going to be doing a wonderful course called Financial Peace. It's never too late or too early in life to be thinking about how you can be the best steward of the blessings that God has bestowed upon you. And Craig does a marvelous job with this. So anyway, the sign-up sheets are there. Please take advantage of those so we can know how to prepare. Now, won't you just turn around and please greet one another in the fellowship of Christ. If you all could be seated for just a moment, we've got a very, very special presentation to make. Many years ago, a Martin Scholarship Fund was established here at Asbury Church to benefit our graduates and those going into college and pursuing their future. And so because of that wonderful legacy left, every year we are able to do this for our young people here in the church. And understand there's some requirements to be met. They have to have a certain GPA. And they have to show that they've been spiritually active if they've already been in college, as well as their church life here in Asbury. So this is something that we are just so happy to present right now. So I'm just going to invite each person as I call by name and any parents that might want to come and be here at this time. We have several that are not able to be here today. But Blake Burgess, come on. Mom, Dad, you want to join him or not? Blake, on behalf of Asbury, we're just so grateful for you. And Lindsay Dawson, come on down. Lindsay, we're so grateful for you, honey. Yeah. Miraclyn E.B. Yay. Miraclyn, we're so grateful for you. So proud. Yeah. Mary Beth Scott. Yeah. Proud mama's going to stand with you. There you go. She probably earned this as much as you did, right? And Jacob Stansel is studying abroad, so he's not here right now. Bryce Wall. Yay. Bryce, we're so proud of you and thankful for you. Austin York. Okay. Proud mama will accept. And Kyle York. Thank you so much. Okay. And Anna Robbins and Madison Greenfield and Jacob Stansel were not able to be with us today. So let's just give a round of applause again for these wonderful people and their efforts. Thank you so much. God bless you all. Have a great, great year.
Will be on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, before the throne.
If all my friends will come forward. All right, good morning. How are we this morning? Good. Yeah, I heard some of y'all had some extra donuts this morning. Yeah. All right, so Pastor Mary today in her sermon's going to be talking about white stones. So what do you think they used white stones for back in those days? Do you think they used it for building?
Yeah.
Maybe. What else?
White.
Does that look like white stones?
Oh,
okay.
Skipping them on the water.
Okay. What else? They would hit people with them. Punish them. Like, that's true. That's true. Yes, Jimmy. They can put them in their backyard. What else? One more.
Build a stone wall.
Build a stone wall. Very good. Well, I am sure that there is something that was on these white stones that had some very special rules on them. What do you think those were called? The Ten Commandments. Yay. Because there weren't five of them. They were what? You do have a white stone. And they probably were on white stones, weren't they? And who received the Ten Commandments? Moses, very good. We talked about this in Sunday school today. Very good. So what are these commandments for? But I do, before we get there. Can somebody name one of the commandments? Yes.
You shall not hate.
Okay, very good. What's another one?
You should always obey your mother and father.
And there's an extra part to that. And Miss Laura. So it's honor your mother, your father, and Miss Laura. Okay, what's another one?
Don't covet.
Okay.
What else? Do not commit adultery.
Okay, very good.
Don't steal.
Don't steal. Very good. Okay, one more.
One of them are not nice.
One of them is to be nice. Okay. So there's a lot of, you want to say one more?
Don't lie.
Don't lie. Y'all did good. I'm proud of y'all. So, there's a lot of rules that we should follow, and they probably were on those white stones. And so, we need to think about not only those Ten Commandments, but how we use them every day. So, who would like to, you want to pray for us, January? Okay, here we go.
Thank you, God, for this lovely day. Thank you for letting us come to church. Thank you for Miss Laura. Thank you for our friends and family. Thank you for food and water. Thank you. Amen.
Please note in your bulletin those that we need to keep in prayer, and let us go to God in prayer. Loving Father, we come into this place to worship you, to sing praises to you, and now to offer a prayer. Oh God, we thank you that we can do something as simple as open our minds, our hearts, and our lips and talk to you. We're so grateful that we can do that in the freedom of our country, and we pray for those who are helping us guard that freedom, no matter the cost. And Father, again, as a country, we have suffered more tragedy. We pray, oh Father, for our country. We pray for those who are grieving. Even when national attention is not focused upon them. For we know there are even people in this room who are grieving. We thank you for the gift of tears that help us release all the feelings that we have. We thank you for compassion that still lives in the hearts of your people that comfort us in our grieving. And help us to remember that compassion and love will always win out. Try as anyone may, evil is not going to have the last word. Because you, oh God, created this world out of love, and in love, your people will live and love and cherish and work. And sometimes we'll misunderstand one another, and sometimes we'll get it. And Father, we thank you that Christ taught us what that is. And it's grace. It's grace when we give each other a second chance. It's grace when we come to you knowing that we don't deserve to come to you and ask for forgiveness. It's grace when we step out in confidence and know that you are with us and we're just doing our best. Help us, Father, to do better. And help us to look to the example of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who gives us the perfect plan, the perfect model, how to do better. We pray, oh God, that we will not just come in here and receive your blessings, but that we will go forward and share the blessings and the word of hope that others too can know Christ. And may the way we live our days show that that actually makes a difference. And so now, Lord, we pray this prayer and we ask for forgiveness of our sins, and we look to Christ, who also gave us the complete and perfect prayer, as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We invite our ushers to come forward as we prepare to offer God his tithes and gifts. Let us pray. Father God, you are so incredibly, incredibly generous to us in every way possible in our lives. And you've only asked a small portion back. May we be faithful to at least that portion and always desire to respond more. And we thank you for this opportunity to worship you in the way that we give. And we ask that you bless these gifts now to your kingdom and its work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sees each heartache.
This morning, I want to share with you from the last book in God's Word, the book of Revelation. And if you brought your Bible, please feel free to join me. And if not, please follow on the screens. Looking at the second chapter of the book of Revelation and the 17th verse. May the people of God be refreshed, restored, and challenged as they hear this word of God. This is Jesus speaking. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who conquers, I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, which a new name written on the stone, which no one knows except him who receives it. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So you should be holding or have nearby you a white stone. And someone in the earlier service asked me today what they were to do with it and wanted to know if they were to stone me with it. I said, please don't, or at least wait until after the message. A white stone, interesting material, pretty to look at collectively or by itself. And it's a gift to you from me today. There's a movie, well, let me clarify, more of a chick flick, a bit racy. And Tony and I have watched it a couple of times and have enjoyed it. Now, before you get ready to throw that stone at me because you can't believe your preacher saw this movie, I want to ask you, how many of you have seen Something's Gotta Give? Oh, come on, admit it.
It's my favorite.
Thank you! You get the extra prize, Matt. Something's Gotta Give. Fun, loving movie. Okay, so for those of you which do not admit or actually have not seen it, it's starring Diane Keaton and Jack Nicholson. And Diane Keaton is a playwright, Erica Berry. And Jack Nicholson is a womanizer, shocker, who is actually dating Keaton's daughter in the movie. And so Nicholson and the daughter are running off to Erica Berry's beach house for the weekend. Unbeknownst to Keaton and her sister, who also planned to be there that weekend because she's doing some writing on a play. And so, obviously, they have a decision to make as to whether they're one or the other's going to leave, but they all decide to stay. And so, as the play progress or the movie progresses, Jack Nicholson has a heart attack. And ironically enough, it's Diane Keaton who saves his life. And he goes to the hospital, and he's doing well, and he's going to be released. But his home is across the country. And just as he comes out on the sidewalk in the wheelchair, which is a policy to do, and he gets ready to get in his car and leave, he faints and has another little episode. And so he clearly can't go across the country back to his home, so Diane Keaton, Erica Berry, has to nurse him back to health. And as the movie progresses, they fall in love, which, quite frankly, is just fine with the daughter. And as they begin to fall in love, they're taking this walk on the beach. And as they're walking along, she just, you know, subconsciously starts picking up white rocks. And he looks at her for a while after she's doing this, and he says, why are you picking up just the white rocks? And she'd always done this. And she had a little bit of control about her, more comfortable in structure, didn't like surprises. And she looks at them in her hand, and she has a revelation. She goes, why do I just pick up the white ones? And he picks up a dark-colored one nearby. And he gives it to her, and he says, something to remember me by. And as they get back to the beach house,
he begins to notice all around on tables and nearby are these glass bowls or glass jars full of these white rocks. And so he gets better to the point where he's able to now leave the house. And she has a going away gift for him, and it's a jar of white stones. And she says, "Something to remember me by." But on the very top is that one black stone which he had picked up. And he says, "Top of the heap." Yeah, I've watched it several times, have it memorized. But anyway, what does that mean? Why are we perhaps attracted to white stones? They're smooth. They look clean. They have a strength to them, and yet almost appear soft. As we think about, in today's text, white stones, we think about that must mean some strength for us. White stones are beautiful in their simplicity and in their ability to contrast against nature. Now, if you go throughout the state of Arkansas and go to the various United Methodist parsonages, not that that's what you're going to do on your given Saturday. I mean, that'd be quite a tour. And you go and see the parsonage yards where we lived, you would see, if they've still kept them, rose gardens. In fact, it sounds like the title to a country song. You can tell where she served by the rose garden she left behind. Well, one yard in particular, we did a rather large rose garden, and the beautiful, lush, green, fresh rose bushes contrasted against the red mulch and some areas of white rock. And we thought it was beautiful the way it contrasted. Kara, our younger daughter, when she was a senior in high school, did an educational tour with her class, and they went to Greece. And as she was going through one of the village shops, she saw a painting of the beautiful white rock cliffs and the ocean and the blue sky, and she had to have it, and she gave it to her grandmother. Again, the contrast of the white against nature's elements, very striking, very beautiful. Greece is known for a major source of a particular type of stone, and it's, let me pronounce it right, Angia marina marble. And there's a plentiful supply of it. And many of the ancient buildings were made out of this marble. In fact, this letter that John has written of Revelation, where Jesus is addressing the churches, the temple there at Pergamum was more than likely made of this Argia Marina marble. And so with that white stone, they constructed two marble pillars, and it's said that inscribed in the pillars were the names of those who were healed. So the image of white stone, as Laura mentioned a while ago in the children's sermon, and we think about maybe that holding some of the Ten Commandments, we don't know, but we certainly think of the image of white stone being kind of prominent in the Bible. But here Jesus is telling us that we're going to have our name written on white stone. So I got to thinking about what was the significance to that statement. And I think you'll find it interesting. The first thing that I found out is the white stone is a symbol of innocence. In ancient Greece, jury members would give a white stone to those they acquitted. And the opposite was true for those that they found guilty. It would be a dark-colored stone. Revelations reminds us that something just the opposite of white, the red blood of Christ, is what we are saved. We are cleansed of our guilt. We are set apart. We're not supposed to look, act, think, or in any way resemble the world. Now think about that. And your personal accountability, your personal responsibility as you claim the name of Christ and call yourself a Christian. We are to be set apart, Jesus said. And then I love Jeremiah's prophecy in the 31st chapter, verses 33 and 34. Hear these words. The covenant which I will make with you, says the Lord, I will put my law within you. I will write it upon your heart. I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and no longer shall each teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive them of all their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Friends, brothers and sisters, that is a great promise. Amen. I will remember their sin no more. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Chase reminded me the other day, as I was telling him about what I was preaching on, that when he was in seminary at Wesleyan Theological there in Washington, D.C., that the recently erected Martin Luther King Monument has an inscription, and the monument's made out of white granite. And on the inscription is, out of a mountain of despair, a stone of hope. The Washington Monument in that same city has two words inscribed on it, Laus Deo, meaning praise God, absolutely. White stone cites innocence. The white stone we're going to be given reestablishes our innocence, my friends. A refreshment of the soul and our salvation. A fresh, new innocence. And secondly, the white stone is a symbol of victory and acceptance. When an athlete in Roman culture won an athletic event, they would be handed a white stone. And quite often, the white stone would have their name inscribed upon it and the name of the event which they won. And it was small enough to hold in your hand. And interestingly enough, it became like a ticket into the banquet, the victory banquet. It gave them admittance to that event. And I thought about this. Jesus elaborated upon this idea of promising you and me, those of us who are saved in Christ, that we are victorious over this lifetime and into the next life, and that we are then invited to feast at his heavenly banquet. In fact, every time we use the communion liturgy, you are saying that very thing. Let me remind you what it says. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory. And what? We feast at his heavenly banquet. Paul elaborated on this theme in his letter to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, Paul speaks concerning the reward of faithfulness, and many of you embrace this scripture and claim it for your own. Wonderful, wonderful, powerful message in this. Again, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Therefore is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Victory, hope, and promise. The new name, which is mentioned in the verse today, most likely is speaking of the Holy Spirit's work toward conforming believers in Christ. A holy work transforming us into a holy people. And in that work, we are justified. Think of that word as understood. But we do not stay in that state of justification. As we grow and we become better and stronger in Christ, then we are glorified. We are sanctified. We are made sacred. Now you think about what you and I say on a day-to-day basis and how you and I act on a day-to-day basis. And I don't know that you and I, either one, would describe ourselves as sacred. But to God we are. And to Christ we are becoming sacred. Amen. This idea of sanctified and glorified, John Wesley, the founder of Methodist faith, said it this way, that we were going on to Christian perfection. Not perfect now, but being perfected. That also gives me hope. That gives me hope, knowing that I was created to become perfect. Knowing that every day I breathe and every year I live, I am working toward perfection. That is the goal. I'm better than I was at 28. I'm going to be better at 78 than I am today. I'm going on to perfection. You're getting better. You're getting stronger. You're growing, and thanks be to God for that. Now, again, this idea of name. In the Old Testament, we began to see some name changing. And we know that when that happens, that is when God is doing something very significant in the life of that person. For instance, Abram became Abraham. As God, in Abram's old age, allowed him to be the father of many nations. And he did so with a new name, Abraham. Sarai was his wife's name, became Sarah, as she was honored to be the mother, again at an advanced age, to Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob was the son who wrestled with God, was in the face of God, and lived, did not die in God's presence. And because of that, then Jacob's name became Israel, and he became the leader of the 12 tribes of that nation. And we know that that nation was blessed and strong. Now, as we think about the 12 tribes of Israel, one of the tribes was the tribe of Levi, or the priestly tribe. They were set apart. They were not allowed to own land. They were not allowed to have anything other than the promise of God that God would provide. But with that privilege, with that security, came the honor of presiding over worship, presiding over the sacred services. And as set apart for that, there was certain adornment they wore. And on that adornment was a breastplate. And the breastplate had a shield, and it held 12 white stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And the priest wore that when he went behind the curtain, the Holy of Holies of the synagogue, the tabernacle, so on. And the idea was the priest was taking God's people into God's presence. The white stones again. And as we think about the white stone today, which awaits us at our eternal reward, with our name on it, we claim that we are God's people. And we are going into God's presence. Hallelujah. One day, surrounded by the glory of God. Isn't that just fantastic? I mean, have you really wrapped your mind around the fact that you're going to be in the presence of the Almighty God one day? It takes my breath away to think about that. To think about what the glory must look like, feel like. It's different than being in the presence of God today.
and we are in the presence of God. But it'll take on a whole different dimension that I, for one, can't begin to imagine. I just know it's going to be glorious. In the New Testament, we also know that there was a couple of occasions, particularly of a name change. Simon, one of the first fishermen spotted by Jesus, became Peter, or Petra, the rock, who grew in a rock-solid faith that grew the church, that encountered the Pentecostal Holy Spirit, that on his very first sermon, that power was released, and 3,000 empty souls felt so fed that day that they claimed Christ as their Savior. That if Christ had that kind of power, well, nothing could keep them from wanting it. And then, of course, we know Saul. But we know him as Apostle Paul. And thanks be to God, we know him as Apostle Paul because Saul was a murderer of Christians. And Saul turned around in that road to Damascus, literally repented, because that's what turnaround means, and became Paul, the apostle. You know what the apostle means? You know what that word means? It means messenger. And Paul is the reason you and I are here at Asbury Church today. Because the word, the gospel of the good news of being saved in Christ was sent to all the nations by a fella who is a killer of people who profess the same Savior we profess. And finally, the white stone has written a name on it known only to the recipient. To know something, you and I have to experience it, right? We have to associate, and we have the knowledge from that which we have seen, smelled, heard, tasted, touched, and it becomes a part of our experience. When the girls were younger, and we would be in the habit of telling them a bedtime story, and the younger one, who has always given me a run for the money, would look at me with her big eyes and say, "Mama, tell us what it was like when you were a child in the olden days." Now, I was not that old when I had my children. It's okay if that granddaughter asked me that one day. She didn't ask me anything. And so I would tell them. And then as they grew older, they would ask about how it was different. And actually, they would say, "It's different now, Mom." But, I mean, they would ask me about the high school days, what it was like in college. And as young adults, what it was like to start out. And they knew about it simply because of the stories and the memories and the pictures I shared. They knew about it only through those associations, but it was not real. Not totally, because they had not experienced it. And we say we know this and we know that because they're facts. But we still don't have that element of knowledge called experience. And I share that with you today because the Lord knows your life. The Lord knows your flaws, your sins, your failures. The Lord knows your struggles, your heartaches, your victories, your joys, your worries. The Lord knows it all, and the reason the Lord knows it all is He's never left your side. The Lord knows who we are and what we are about because the Lord made a decision a long time ago that you and I were worth saving. We just have to believe that. There are days we're not quite so sure. We're so down on ourselves that it'd take a crane to lift us up. We feel like, what's the use? We're so tired of the grind. And I'm so tired of seeing the beach pictures on Facebook. I'm happy for them. Oh, so happy. I really am. I just haven't been able to get there yet. But there are days when we feel like people have lost faith in us. They don't really know us. If they did, they wouldn't have those questions. They wouldn't say those things. There are days we're so down on ourselves that we even wonder why Jesus wants us. Or if he does. There are days when the demands are greater than the energy, amen. There are days when the sickness feels greater than the hope of wellness. There are days when the debt seems insurmountable to any kind of income that might meet it. And there are days the anger, quite frankly, is greater than the grace. But in the eyes and the heart of Christ, you're still worth saving. You're still worth loving. You're still worth the decision he made to endure a torturous cross, to lie in a dank grave, to conquer that grave, to fight Satan to the end, and to come back into the sin-sick world one day and reach out to hold your hand and bring you home. That's who Christ is. When we claim our victory in Christ, there's something else in this verse today that's very important. Christ, on his temptations, when offered after 40 days and nights of no food, when offered bread, what'd he say? Man cannot live by bread alone. But in this scripture today, Christ is offering something greater than temporal bread, that after it's digested and passed, you're still hungry again. No. Christ, who called himself the bread of life, offers you and me that sustenance that never, ever leaves you hungry. That hidden manna. And he gives us a rock on that day. And on that day, and when that rock is placed in our hand, there's going to be a name on there you've never seen before. There's going to be a name on that rock that you've never known before, but you're going to know it that day. And my hope for me and for you is that we live so closely to Jesus, we'll know his voice so we can hear that name. And know he's calling me and you. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. We'd invite our singers and band to come forward as they lead us in our closing song this morning. If there are those here today who have not professed Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, but feel the need to do so now, we invite you to do so. If there are those who would like to unite with this church, you've been coming to Asbury for a while and you'd just like to slip on forward and say, I'm ready. I'm ready to say I want to be a part of the official family. Or if you want to come forward and just to pray, we invite you to do so. But join with me in just a word of prayer right now, please. Our God and our Father, we cannot begin to know your majesty. We cannot begin to understand your mystery. And we pray today as we hold our rock that we will know our new name and we will recognize your voice. We pray this in the power of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and sing and join our closing song.
This is the power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no stream of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns. Calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand.
Such a blessing to be with you today. If you didn't get a small white stone, I hope you'll make sure that you do. Put it in a place that you'll see it. Maybe near your Bible. That place that you've set aside in your home or near your home, that's your special place. And pick it up and think about the joy and the privilege that Christ has your special name and is giving you that name and holding that name till we come forward. And now may we all go in the love of God, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit, that you may feel the peace of Christ now and always. Amen.